brought or one under a seat in front of you to the book of Romans in the New Testament. I will be reading the most important paragraph in all the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He, God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Blessed is the reading of the centrality and the core of Christianity, of the gospel, of our salvation, of our faith, delivered here through His Apostle Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, His infallible and inerrant word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as Justin prayed, let our hearts see through our minds the beauty. Oh, that no soul in here would in any way feel a moment of boredom. And that's impossible unless you move by your Holy Spirit in us and amongst us. And I confidently pray, do this to the glory of Your holiness and Your righteousness through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the last 3 months of sermons on Romans chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20. It is meant to lead all of us to the reality of our hopelessness, apart from the gift of God's righteousness to us. Put it this way. If you were to be at the judgment that is to come right now and face God on your own, based upon your own righteousness, your own obedience to the Creator and His law that He gave, any of us who would do that, what has been clear for 3 months so far in the book of Romans, none of us will be pronounced before the court of God righteous. But instead, we will be pronounced guilty and then sentenced. So let me say this to you who are Christians. When you look inside yourself right now, or when you're alone, how do you feel? Do you feel righteous? Do you feel like you measure up to the law of God? I sure don't. Do you ever lay your head down at night and before you're actually asleep, in that twilight of sleep, you just feel morally dirty and uneasy about your thoughts and your attitudes and your actions of that day? I do. And so I'm talking right now to us Christians. Here's the thing. If you are in Christ, you have been, and thus stand, justified by Christ. Saved, in other words, by the gospel. Okay, now, that also means, therefore, if you can relate to me in those situations, that means we who are Christians really need to know, to understand, to grasp the gospel of justification by faith alone, apart from any of our obedience to the law. Why? For your peace of mind and encouragement and battle against the enemy and your sinful nature and your flesh and the condemnation and the experience of all of that, so that you would move forward the next day and the next day and the next day in your Christian walk, which another New Testament teaching, it's called sanctification. We need to know it. And that is what this most important paragraph in all of the book of Romans is about. It's about the very core of Christianity. What it is. What does it teach? What is this about? So much so is this the core, I will boldly say that any person or any local church or any Christian organization that denies the doctrine of justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, apart from any of our obedience to God alone, then that person is not a Christian. That church, no matter what it calls itself, is not Christian. So, I'm not sure how long I'm going to be in this paragraph, chapter 3 of Romans, verses 21 to 26, but I do know this, I am not planning on rushing through it. There are just too many sentences and clauses and phrases and terms here that are so important to every lover of Jesus to grasp. Like for instance, the righteousness of God as a gift. What does that mean? Like the glory of God. Is it Christian mumbo jumbo? Does that really mean something? And what does it mean that every human being, Jew and Gentile, has fallen short of God's glory? Or God's righteousness being known or manifested apart from the law. Does it have meaning to it? What is it? Or the phrase, through faith in Jesus Christ. Or the terms here, redemption. Wow. Or propitiation. In Jesus' blood. Or the passing over of former sins. God meant to present himself in doing that as, I'm not unjust in doing it. And this paragraph is why he's not unjust in forgiving David for adultery and murder. So, there's a lot there. I'm not planning on rushing through it. So this morning what I want to do is just lay before us the big picture. Get up in a helicopter and see the forest before we delve into and walk around amongst the trees in weeks to come. So, the big picture is the very essence of Christianity, of what it is, of what the gospel is at its core. And at its core, it is about something that Jesus accomplished between him and his Father, the Holy Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at its core, you're not even involved in that aspect of what Jesus did. At its core, this big picture that he accomplished is our justification before God, which comes through our faith alone. Now, I'm going to bring some history in here, because I think it's important to grasp and understand. This New Testament doctrine of justification by faith alone became the controversial dynamite that exploded into the Great Reformation in the 1500s with Martin Luther and thousands of other reformers in Europe. What happened? How did that happen? It's very simple. They started reading the Bible again. That's how it happened. It was their getting back to the text of Scripture in its context that caused them to see that the hierarchy of their church, the Roman church, that we would call the Roman Catholic Church, and its theological tradition, they saw they got justification wrong. Salvation, wrong. Now, not appealing to authority here when I say this, that Martin Luther said, the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. I just quoted to say, I think he's totally right. It's how central this is. So we need to be clear about what justification means. New Testament word, it's not a theology word. We have theology words that we develop historically in theology, like the word Trinity, etc., that are not found in the Bible, but they're true. But these are Bible terms that Paul himself is using. So justification is not just another term for the forgiveness of your sins. It includes that, but it's so much more. So that noun that we find in Paul here, justification or righteousness, the noun of justification, and the verbal form of that, to justify, they are legal terms. They're dealing with the law of God, God's justice system, when you hear them. So, for instance, when Paul says in our text, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Or, so that God might be just and the justifier of the person who has faith in Jesus. Or the way he ends this larger section at the very end of chapter 4 of Romans, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. So in justification, God, the judge, this is what it's referring to. He makes a legal declaration. The verbal form of that, to justify, means God declares a person to be just. Not guilty or unjust, but to be righteous. Justification is God declaring a person to be righteous in his sight, righteous before the law of God. Now, so far, the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformers agree on that. What's the issue? The issue back in the 1500s, and it's still the issue today, is on what basis does God declare a person to be just or justified or righteous? In other words, why would God look at someone like you and me, who are clearly sinners, who do transgress his justice at times, his law, and why would he look at us and say, you are just and righteous before me? On what basis? Now, the children's Sunday school, they all knew that answer. If you ever taught Sunday school, right? They didn't even listen to the question. They raised their hand, and what's the answer? I'm asking. There you go. It's Jesus. But here's the thing. There are too many Christians on planet Earth, particularly within evangelicalism, that do not know what that really means, though. Why is that? And Paul tells us. See, the good news of the gospel is that God justifies the ungodly. He pronounces people like you and me just while we are still sinners down here. Okay, so where the Roman Church gets the doctrine of justification wrong is in saying God will not declare a person just or justified until that person actually is inherently and in their soul and in their actions, they are actually just and righteous before God's law. In other words, God will declare us righteous when he actually sees that we are righteous. Rome teaches that a person cannot be just, cannot be justified. Now, don't get it wrong, without grace. For God to see that you're righteous, it's not going to happen with any sinner unless God's grace is there. They must have God's grace. You must have Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection and faith in him. But what they then teach is what this gospel does, Christ's work does, is that now we, the sinner, need the righteousness of God infused, injected like syringe and a needle. We need that to happen into our soul, to be his righteousness poured out into our souls. And then something else is that we must then cooperate with that. We must do something with the infused righteousness of God that He gave to us by His grace. What is that? We must respond to it to such a degree that we will experience and in fact become righteous. What they teach. I grew up in it as a Roman Catholic. That's what they teach. But that doesn't mean I'm right, but that is what they teach. You can feel confident saying that to someone who knows the Roman Catholic theology. That's why there's a whole system of works of the law. There's a whole works-based system built into it. It's called the sacramental system. It goes something like this. The sacrament of baptism. There's going to be a baptism in Anza Baptist congregation this morning. We filled it up for them. Okay, but so in Roman Catholicism, the sacrament of baptism itself, the water, and that activity creates or produces or causes new birth. And that whether it's that baby or an adult, born again at that moment, that person is justified before God. Well, what happens when, though, the next day, the next week, they commit a mortal sin as opposed to a lesser sin, a venial sin? Mortal means, you can hear the word mortal, death. A kind of sin like the Ten Commandments where you commit that will kill what? Your new birth. Becomes non-new birth again. You need to be born again. Or, in other words, mortal sin means at that moment now, you have lost your justification. It goes away. You are no longer justified before God until the person goes to the other sacrament called penance, where you go now as a Catholic. So you're not welcome to go into that booth if you're not a baptized and a confirmed Catholic, okay, because you got to go through the system. So as a Catholic, you go to penance, confession of your sins before the priest, and then he tells you some tasks and works to do. And then you are to go do them to show yourself worthy of being restored to justification. That's the system. Now, in the system, if a person dies with any impurity and imperfections in their soul, that they're not perfectly themselves now righteous, then they die. They will not go to heaven. But as long as they don't have any unconfessed mortal sins on their soul, when they die, they will go not to heaven, but to a place of purging, purgatory. And there, they'll be processed for a year or 10 million years or whatever it takes to burn away all the impurity, like melting gold and silver down, and let the impurities come to the surface again and again until it's just absolutely pure. So until the person, in each person, they're completely pure, completely righteous in themselves, so that then they can finally be admitted to heaven. Okay. Let's go back to the text. These Greek words here, in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to the end of chapter 4 in this large section, the words dikaiō and dikaiosune, you can hear their same basic root. One's the noun, one's the verb. The verb, dikaiō, to justify, or the noun, dikaiosune, righteousness, they do not mean to make righteous, which Rome teaches. They, in other words, they do not here mean to cause the person to act righteously. They mean to declare, like the judge we previously saw, to declare righteous legally. And thus the person has a righteous standing before the court, before God. In the Roman Catholic Church, God will never declare a person righteous until by God's grace that person actually becomes righteous. So that's those of us who are raised Roman Catholic. Numbers of us in this local church have been. That's why with our parents, here's my parents' theology, you never know what's going to happen to you in any way after you die. So under that system, let me just pretend you're under it. Let me ask you, will God, if he were to judge you today, based upon your life, and you really try hard and you walk, and that's a whole other doctrine called sanctification in the Christian walk, but if he were to base you just upon your performance and your thoughts, would he find you righteous? Would he find you without any dross on top anymore of sin? I'm careful about my words. I think Paul was careful too in his words concerning the twisting of the gospel he called no gospel at all in Galatians. Under this false gospel, could God declare you just or righteous if he based it only upon the righteousness he finds in you today? Oh, sure, because of Jesus and because of grace, etc. Okay, those of you who have been here, we've had 3 months. Paul has spent the entirety of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, wiping out any hope of God declaring you righteous on your own in any way, through any religious system. That's why he brought up the Jewish religious system. Remember, he ended the whole section this way, the verse right before our paragraph. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Because through the law, what does it do? One thing, it shows how sinful you are. And it, not only that, as we saw last, it accentuates it. It brings out your sin. Therefore, no one will ever be declared righteous before God by their doing, practicing, trying to do the law. And that's why the reason for our justification, if you're a true believer in Jesus, it cannot be found. The reason cannot be found in us. It can't be found in any obedience, righteousness that we do or that we possess right now in our souls. No. We need a righteousness that is not ours. It's not our own. It's a righteousness that comes from outside of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul himself cried out with deep passion these words, because he practiced Roman Catholicism. It was called his Phariseeism. I gave up, he says, on works of the law in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, listen to him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from my obedience to the law, No, but the righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And the point is that the only righteousness that is sufficient for us sinners to stand before God, our Creator, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the doctrine at a core of justification by faith alone. Jesus' coming, His work in His human life, and on the cross, His walk as one of us in true humanity, His death on our behalf, it's all a gift that we receive or not as a sinner. And the means to receiving it, He calls faith. So Paul himself and all of us who walk through this life as Christians, we're those, got to get it, who are right now at the same time righteous and sinners. How is that possible? It's because while we are sinners, we are also righteous in God's sight because of the transfer that God made by attributing the righteous, obedient life of Jesus to our standing before God. He does this through our being spiritually united to Christ. Thus, through, that's how you know, I believe. And you do. And it's through that faith in Christ, that attribution, the crediting of that human being's perfection is given to the sinner's account before God. And thus, as Christians down here in this mortality, we still carry with us the old man. Paul calls it the old man. He calls it also the flesh, meaning not the physical, the stuff around my bones, in the way he's using that, the Greek word sarx, we carry with us that sinful nature in which we're all born into as babies, and every one of my six kids were born into it. We carry that with us even after being born again, what you have now, which produces a new nature. And we are different in that sanctification. But we carry the old man. Because in justification, in the gift of God's righteousness, it is not in the transfer, it's not infused into us, it's not in syringe, take it out of Jesus, ooh, here's his righteousness, and metaphorically, shoot the needle into us, and now his righteousness is, look at that, you're just totally, absolutely righteous as Christ was righteous in your humanity down here in living. It's not infused in us. It's not what it's talking about. It's imputed to us. It's God, because of Christ, work done, I'm just in doing it. Now, Caleb, perfectly righteous before me. Just as my son, eternal son, Jesus, resurrected man is. Because you're cloaked with his righteousness. The That's why we are righteous. While we are still sinners. That's Christianity. That's the good news of Jesus, the gospel. We can be declared by God righteous, even though we are still sinners who are awaiting the finality of our salvation at the second coming of the resurrected man, our God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, when He raises us from the dead and finally obliterates all of our sinfulness then. And this is the point the Apostle Paul is driving home in this paragraph. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested in the coming of Christ, apart from the law, in any of our doing of the works of the law, even though the law and the prophets, oh, they bear witness to it. So one can be righteous before God without his or her performance of doing the law. That's been the context for 3 months up to this point. Apart from the law here means our obedience or doing the Ten Commandments and the rest of God's laws. Now, in Romans 4, Paul, he's going to show that the doctrine of justification by faith alone is not new. With the coming of Christ. It's rooted in the teaching and the unfolding of the Old Testament. He shows in chapter 4, through the examples of Abraham and King David, that we are justified today on this side of the cross the same way they were justified before God, before the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament. That's what he means by inserting that little parenthesis. Although the law, Moses, and the prophets, they bear witness to this. They testify to this gospel of justification by faith alone. So again, one of the main purposes of God giving the law of Moses was to drive us to hopelessness and then to the one who sinlessly kept the law and possessed perfect righteousness. The righteousness that none of us has. That's what he goes on to say in verse 22. It's the righteousness of God. What does that mean? From God. It's given. You can see that. Through, because it comes to us through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Who could possibly have that gift through if they come to faith? For all who believe. Jew or Gentile is what he means there. Friends, there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So get it clear. The church I was raised up in, the Roman church, teaches that the sacraments, the works of the law, you need to work them to make it work. The sacraments, they teach, are the means by which a person is declared righteous. Paul teaches that the means, that instrumental cause of a person's justification is not the sacraments. It's not the works of the law. But it is faith in Christ alone. Which means anybody in this room can be justified before God and assured of the future, eternal salvation in the resurrection. Salvation from what? From your guilt, from your sin, from your unrighteousness, and into God's joy and the joy and righteousness of Christ Himself. How? If you receive Christ. If in the hearing of the message of the gospel, something in you says, that rings true. And you believe. Well, how do I get any praise from that? You don't, and that's the point. At its core, faith, which biblically is produced by the Holy Spirit, raising a person spiritually from the deadness that they have in their soul to God, to new life in Christ. It's, something's happened by the Spirit. You didn't do it yourself. That faith, what is it at its core? It is placing one's trust in Jesus and in His righteousness lived on our account. That's why Christians abhor the idea of trusting in their own righteousness. When we trust in Jesus' righteousness on our behalf and embrace Him, then God, at that very moment, is what justification is. I don't know if you can't pin down the day. Sometimes you can pin down a time. I knew it was sometime there in early 1981. What happened? God then transferred legally Jesus' righteousness to me or to you when you believed. And actually, you see, in our salvation as Christians, a double transfer is involved. All of our sins and sinfulness were transferred, not infused into Jesus. He didn't take the big chunk of sin and put it in Jesus, and Jesus, now in His humanity, where He wasn't a sinner, became a sinner. That's not what happened. They were transferred. They were imputed or attributed legally to Jesus, and then He went and suffered the legality, the penalty for all of our sins on the cross. It is a legal transfer. God transferred the guilt of our sins to Christ legally, and He paid for them, and justice was done. There's no double jeopardy if that's you. But that's only half the transaction. The other half is that God took Jesus's perfect human righteous life lived in full and joyful obedience to God. And He then transferred it, not infused it, not injected it. We don't yet become right now in this mortal life sinlessly righteous in thought and deed, but He transferred it to our account legally the moment we came to faith in Christ. And the result is that now when God looks at you, dear Christian, and I'm preaching to myself, preaching to you, preaching for until you drop dead, when you're alone and you lay your head down after a hard, rough day of your old man, and where you would imbibe too much guilt after you went to 1 John 1:9, He's righteous. God is righteous. He will not deny His Son's work on the cross for you. He's faithful and just if we confess our sins to forgive them. And so the result then is this, to know as you pray, but God, I so screwed up, and you confess your sin. But you are to know that when He looks at you, while He's fully aware of each and every day and thought of your remaining sin, He sees you cloaked in Jesus' righteousness, which He lived purposely on your behalf. And that's the point that Paul's driving at. As I close by a slow read of it again. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed, manifested, apart from any person's doing the law. It is the righteousness that comes from outside of you, from God, to you through faith in Jesus Christ. That's for every person who believes, Jew or Gentile, because there is no distinction, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But this, even though it's true now, and thus, those of us who believe, we are declared righteous, justified by His grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's worthy of adoring Him as we close out the next 10 minutes in worship, adoration, searching our hearts. Do you know Him? If you're struggling with your assurance of salvation, He just says, come, come. No, it's you. Hear the gospel. You want it? It's most likely the sign that you're His. Let's pray. Father, thank You for such a wonderful gospel. The existence that anything, the reason for the existence of anything that is not You, this world, the pain, the evil, the suffering, the cancers, the murders, all the chaos because of the fall of Adam, in which we all fell in him. But You sent Your Son, as Paul will go on in Romans, to call the second Adam, the last Adam. And any of us who do not like that Adam represented us and he blew it for me personally, oh, would we change that thinking so that we'll see the beauty of the joy that another man came, the creator of the universe without beginning, to become one of us, Your Son Jesus, to represent us and live it perfectly for us. We love Him by Your grace. And we thank You for that grace of awakening us to Him and thus justifying us before You forever. May we revel in it to the glory of Your name. Amen. Let us stand.